Have you ever made a to-do list? You know, once you write everything down on your piece of paper, or maybe you just do it in your mind, what's the next thing after getting all those jobs written down on the page? Then you got to start prioritizing them, right? Figuring out which one are the most important to take care of first and foremost, and be able to get that done. You know, when we think about the Christian's basic goal in life, would we not say it is to be sanctified holy? As it states there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, we're to be sanctified holy, every part of our being is to be sanctified before God. And you know, the previous chapter to that, chapter 4, verse 3, says that this is the will of God.
That's right.
And so, it's, you know, when texts say this is the will of God, we need to pay attention, right? And make sure we get it done. So this is God's will, our sanctification holy. Now, how might we explain sanctification to people? I'm sure a lot of definitions could come to mind, but I'd like to put it this way, that it is putting away our sins and embracing the virtues of God's character. Would that be a good way to express it? The two parts, putting away all of our sins as they are revealed and made manifest. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says that we not only need to repent of our sins, but we need to put them away from our lives.
That's right.
And not do them anymore. And then we're to develop all the virtues of righteousness associated with godly living. Paul says in Titus 2, 12 or 13, is it, that we are to live godly in this present age. And we're to banish our sins and embrace God's virtues. And if you'd like to have a kind of a list, Paul provides that for us over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. He talks about the works of the flesh that we are to put out of our lives. He says those who do those things cannot inherit heaven.
Right.
And then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And so there you have quite a little list of the sins we are to exterminate and the virtues that we are to embrace. Now, there's other lists in the Bible besides those. You could go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, that has a list of the things that we need to develop in our lives as we grow in our Christian experience. You know, we could go to Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman and all of the beautiful traits of character that she manifested so that her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. Others have done well, but you have done exceedingly so. And for men, we could go to like 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus 2, or Titus 1 rather, and there it talks about the characteristics for elders and deacons. And so again, we can have lists of what we need to develop in our lives as we live in expectation of the soon coming of Jesus, making our lives ready. But is there a way that we might take these various lists, like the fruits of the Spirit, and the ones that Peter gives us, you know, there's about nine of them altogether in each list there. Is there a way maybe of kind of reducing the list a little bit, maybe prioritizing it a little bit. And I'm not saying that word right, but anyway, is there a way to narrow it down? Not meaning to exclude the other things, but just to see what we really need to make sure that we are concentrating the most on. And I think Paul does that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. You know that verse. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, you know. And so those are the big, what I call the big three. And most important of all, top of the list, faith, hope, and love. And so you know what? We're in February, and that's the month of love. So I think that's a good subject to talk about today. But let's look at the other two here a little bit as well. Faith. What does the Holy Word state concerning faith? Well, over in Hebrews, we have what we call the faith chapter, chapter 11. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. That puts faith in a very important position, doesn't it? Got to have faith. And of course, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. So faith is very, very key, very, very critical to the Christian experience. So how do we get faith? Well, Romans 12:3 tells us, praise God, that each person is gifted with a measure of faith. We don't start out with an empty cup. You know, he gives us a measure of faith, and we can increase that faith. And we can strengthen that faith. Romans 10:17 says that that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So as we read the stories of Scripture, how God has manifested himself in the lives of others, that strengthens our faith and helps us to grow our faith. And so faith is very, very essential to us indeed. In fact, how large a place is faith to have in our lives? I could give you the verses, but if you want them, but let me just run down this list, all of these based on Bible verses about faith. We're to live by it. We're to walk by it. We're to pray by it. We are to resist evil by it. We are to overcome the world by it. And we are to die in it. So the Bible has a lot to say about faith, as Paul kind of puts it, first of the three, even though later he will say that that even love supersedes it. So anyway, faith is very, very key to our relationship with God. With our Christian experience. Now, what about hope? He says faith, hope, and love. What about hope? It's interesting that, you know, when we think about the armor of God, the whole armor of God, we usually think in terms of Ephesians chapter 6 that, you know, takes the armor that the Roman soldiers wore and kind of gives a spiritual application to each part of it. But over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it also talks briefly about the armor of God. And it says talks about the helmet, along, of course, with the breastplate of faith and hope. So you can look at that with me, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here, hope is referred to as what protects our head. What keeps us from being depressed is the fact that we have a hope to look forward to, that hope being the second coming of Jesus. In fact, what does Paul call the second coming of Jesus? The blessed hope. And so we have that to look forward to. So how does hope in Christ and his soon return, how does that really help us? You know, we got to get practical about some of these things, right? In Psalm 16, verse 9, we learn that hope allows us to rest and not to be filled with the anxiety that we see in people all around us today. When you have a hope, that gives you the opportunity to feel secure and to rest and not worry about things. And in 1 John 3:3, it says that if we have the hope of the second coming of Jesus, it will help purify our lives. It will help us want to get ready for heaven. So Paul talks about these three, the big three: faith, hope, and love. And so I really want to spend most of our time here this morning looking at love with you. I got some questions I want to ask, and of course they pretty much all have biblical answers to them. I've got 10 questions about love that we're going to look at. So here's the first question. How is it that we human beings have within ourselves the capability of receiving love and of giving love? How do we have that capability? How do we have that potential in our lives that we can receive love and we can give love? Well, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The supreme aspect of God's character is love. Out of his heart of love flows all other virtues: mercy, grace, patience. All of it is connected to the fact that he has this tremendous capacity to love. First and foremost, he is love. And then to think that we were created in his own image, which means then that he has given us the ability to receive love and to share love with others. Now, speaking of the receiving of love and the giving of love, let me ask question number two. Which comes first, the receiving of love or the giving of love? You know, I guess that's the theologians, which is came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Which comes first, receiving or giving?
Depends on who you're talking about.
Yeah, probably. But I think a good answer for that question is found in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We receive the love of God. And therefore, as we fill our cup with his love, we can pass it on to others. You know, it's been said, I heard a preacher say this some few years ago, and it really caught my attention, and I thought about it a lot since then. I think there's a lot of truth to it. He said that love is caught rather than taught. Can you really teach somebody to love? No, you got to be loved, right? You got to receive love. People who grow up in very abusive situations have a hard time loving others, don't they? So it seems like in the order of things, we receive love from God, from parents, and then that gives us the opportunity then to share love with other people around us. In John 13:34, there in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples that they were to love one another to what degree? As I have loved you. Were they not catching the love of Jesus so that they could return that love to one another? And over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, don't we love that verse of Scripture that says, by beholding we become changed. So as we behold God and His love, that fills our cup to overflowing so that we can overflow love to others. My third question is, how is God's love shed abroad? How does God's love reach out to the world and to the universe? Desire of Ages, page 21, uses an interesting terminology. It talks about the circuit of beneficence. Did you ever notice that when you were reading the book? The circuit of beneficence. And it says that all of God's blessings, which would certainly include His love, flows from Him through Jesus and then to all of the beings on earth and in the universe, and then flows back to the Father through Jesus. Mm-hmm. The circuit of beneficence. Kind of like, you know, the way it rains. The sun draws water up out of the ocean into the clouds, wind blows the clouds over the land masses, it rains, it goes into the rivers and streams and back to the ocean again. It's over and over again, right? That's the way God's love and God's blessings flow out to all of His creatures everywhere. Number four, how does true love best reveal itself? How does true love best reveal itself? And I think the primary answer is in John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. True love does what? Gives. True love is selfless. It gives, and especially it gives sacrificially. Sacrificially. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus was willing to make that supreme sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven. Love gives. Love doesn't withhold, but it gives. And sometimes, you know, the illustration is used between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Jordan River, you know, extends between the two bodies of water. The Sea of Galilee is a living body of water with fish and creatures, because it's receiving all the time and passing on. But the Dead Sea just holds what it gets, doesn't let it go. And so it's dead. There's no life in it. And so we give only to receive more. And we keep receiving and we keep giving, letting love flow by giving. And then number five of our 10 questions, how else is true love characterized in the Holy Scriptures besides just giving? There we go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and verses 4 through 8. And so I've kind of, on my sheet here, I've kind of organized these a little bit. But it says that true love is patient. It's kind. It's unselfish. And here's a modern day word. It's resilient. Resilient. Trustful, hopeful, and enduring. Then there's some things it isn't. It is not envious, boastful and arrogant, proud, rude, easily angered, or vengeful, or holds grudges. And then at the end of the list is joyous of the truth and never fails but lasts forever. 16 characteristics of true love in that one little section there, a few verses there, 16. I call them the Big 16, right? The Big 16. So anyway, we can take out that passage and we can see just exactly how true love, the godly love, agape love, how it manifests itself. And Ellen White tells us that we ought to read that chapter every day, 1 Corinthians 13. Read that chapter every day and reflect upon it, how true love manifests itself. Now, number six, why have I been using that adjective true love? Why do we speak of true love? Sort of indicates, doesn't it, that there's a false kind of love? A love that Satan has thrust upon mankind? We call it lust. And there's quite a few verses in the Bible that says we're not to lust. An inordinate love. And the other word, not found in the Bible, but certainly the concept is infatuation. How do we define infatuation? It's a foolish passion. A foolish passion. And you know, I think a good illustration of what that is in the story of Samson. He always had his eye on Philistine women, not on the Israelite ladies. And you remember there in Judges 14, he said to his father about this Philistine girl he saw, "Go and get her for me. Go and get her for me." Hey, you know, that's not true love. That's infatuation, isn't it? That's a foolish passion. And, you know, it didn't turn out so very well in the end. But, you know, how many people marry in this world out of infatuation rather than true love? You know, instead of really looking hard at the situation, can we really bond together, you know, so that we can stay together? You know, they just enter into it lightly, thinking, well, if it don't work out, I can just divorce and get another one, you know. We had a church member over in Woodbury some years ago. He's moved away, but he'd been married about 13 times. And some person put it this way, he was only interested in the chase. You know, once he married the girl, he no longer wanted her. Somehow the fun or whatever you want to say was gone, you know. That's infatuation, right? Not a true love. True love thinks about things carefully, you know. Can we really, is this marriage really possible, you know? I mean, can we love each other in a true way forever? So there is a false counterfeit love that Satan has thrust upon mankind, and boy, do we see it manifested in the world today. So number 7 on our list here, who are we to love, and to what degree are we to love them? You know, as I was going through some of the verses in the concordance, some of the verses about love, man, you can make a long, long list, long as your arm, of who you're supposed to love. You know? And but I think Jesus sums it up best in Matthew 22 when he answered the question of the lawyer, which is the great commandment. We're told that that Israel had 613 commandments that they were to honor in their lives. And so the lawyer was saying, now which one? Which one is most important? Prioritize this list for me. And Jesus said, well, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. Which raises the question, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer that question, didn't he? So basically, can we narrow it down to say that we're supposed to love everybody? Even our enemy, Jesus says. And certainly our family and our church family. Brotherly love, you know, sisterly love. We're to love God's people in a special way. And so, again, to what extent are we to love one another? Well, again, we talked about that earlier in John 13:34, that we're to love as Jesus loves. Love as Jesus loves. Number 8, to what extent is our life to be motivated by love? All the things we say, all the things we do, all the things we think about, how much of it is to be motivated by love? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love, it says here in the New King James Version. I like those kind of statements. Short and simple. Straightforward, right? Kind of like in, you know, what is it, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, that says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How can it be said any better than that, you know? But we are to be completely motivated by love in every aspect of our life. Number 9, of the big 3, what are they? Faith, hope, and love. Of the big 3, why is love declared to be the most essential? These 3, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it that way? Well, God is love.
The other 2 don't really work without it.
Okay. Romans 13:10 Romans 13:10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And we know how important the keeping of the law is, not to earn merit with God, but if we, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the only way you can really keep the commandments of God is if you really love Jesus. If you really love him, then you don't want to do anything that offends him, anything that hurts him. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And as I say, what do we know about the law of God? It expresses the character of God. And what is our desire as Christians is we want to replicate God's character in our lives. Is that right? We want to be like Jesus. There is a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says that the Lord will come when we perfectly reproduce his character. Does that mean we got a long way to go? In the area of faith, hope, and above all, love. So Paul is bold to say that of these three, the greatest is love. Well, what is my final question here today is, what is the situation on earth today in regards to love? When we look around at secular society, what is the condition? I think Jesus expressed it very well as there in Matthew 24 as he's looking toward the future in a prophetic, apocalyptic way. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Are we seeing that today in the world around us? You know, it just bothers me so bad every time I listen to the news. Seems like every day somebody in Nashville is shot and killed. Every day. Not just once in a while, but almost every day they're reporting on the news people that have been shot and killed. And you know, those people that are doing those crimes, it doesn't seem to bother them. You know? The love of people's love has grown cold toward one another, and iniquity is certainly abounding on earth today. Well, what's the situation on earth today? What about in the church? Do I dare ask that question this morning? Are we exhibiting the love of God toward one another, toward our fellow man? That story is still being written, isn't it? But certainly we want to have the love of God in our hearts for one another. So the big three, faith, hope, and love. Did you know that if you got out your concordance and you looked up all the verses in the Bible that talk about faith, and all the verses that talk about hope, and all the verses that talk about love, you would have to look up 911 verses. Almost 1,000 verses in the Bible that cover just those three elements of our Christian experience. Did you know that, and I don't know that I had paid attention to this over the years, but there are two other texts besides 1 Corinthians 13:13 that brings these three together. And both of those texts are found in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 5, verse 8. Something else I was curious to look at is what Bible writer wrote the most about love? And who would we automatically say?
John.
And that's true. John writes more about love. But what I found interesting was that Paul writes almost as much about love as John does. John mentions the word love in his four books. John mentions love 109 times. Now, Paul wrote 14 books, so that's a whole lot more than just four. But in his 14 books, he mentions love 104 times. So there's only five references difference between John and Paul. So they both had a lot to say about love. And did you know that, speaking of Paul and his 14 books, that Paul speaks about love in every one of his books? In every letter that he wrote, whether to churches or to individuals, he always talked about love. And so it is indeed a big, big theme in Scripture, that love is above all else. So how is it with you and me today, as we close our service here, how is it with you and me today as we march on toward the heavenly promised land? How is it in our hearts? Are we filled with the big three? And above all, do we have hearts of love like the heart of God? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. It means so much to us. It gives us so many insights into so many issues that affect our lives and our world. But above all, Father, it shares with us your love, that you are the epitome of love, that you are the source of love. It is the main part of your character, and you want it to be so with each of us, your children here on earth. Father, I know that all of us can grasp the fact that that we need to continue not only to love you and to love others, but to grow in the area of love, so that maybe sometime we can match that of Jesus, who loved so supremely every person on earth, even praying for his enemies that had nailed him to the cross. Father, help us to behold Jesus each day. Help us to understand the characteristics of true love, and may they be manifested in our lives as we are filled by your Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.